Tonight, we're going to look at a familiar topic, but it's one that we need to look at again. And if you have a marker, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. As I was just thinking about the message, I remember, and Stephen, if I don't get all the details right, you can just correct me afterwards. When he was at Ankeny Junior High, he ran cross country. And one of the things that I always appreciated about that, about him running cross country, is that it was something that you had to be dedicated to do. Because if you were not dedicated to running, then you would not be very good at it. And Stephen was good at it. And so it made me think, as I was thinking about that for a few minutes ago, each one of us, we are in a race. And there are many in the body of Christ who do not understand that they are in a race. And we're in a race, ladies and gentlemen, whether or not we are a son of God or a descendant of Adam. We're still in a race. The destination is what's important. The destination is what's important. Many Christians, based on what I see and based on what I hear, they are not running the race that God had prepared for them from before the foundations of the world. They are running races of their own choosing, races that will not bring them into the fullness of what their Father has prepared for them. And the sad part about what I just said, they don't understand the fullness of what the Father has for them. So many in the church, ladies and gentlemen, they are running races that are going to keep them in the wilderness their entire lives. And you remember the story of the children of Israel, how they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and yet they were just literally miles away from the promised land. But because of their relationship with God, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, there are some of us who are running the race that God has designed for us. And then there are those who are not running the race that God has designed for them. For those who are not, how can they know that they are not running the race God has planned for them? But most importantly, how can they get into that race and become successful at it? And we find the answers to the second question in Hebrews chapter 12. But let's begin with the first question, shall we? How can we know that we are in the race our Father has designed for us? How can we know that? Are there standards? Are there mile markers that can help us understand it? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. We're going to look at four examples of mile markers. Turn with me to John chapter 14, a familiar verse, and it's verse 12. John chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." Now, most people read this verse and they think about opening blind eyes. They think about healing the sick. They think about restoring lame legs. And all of these things are true. They're all part of the works that Jesus did. But there is more to those works than the miraculous. And the key to understanding how to do the works is found in the phrase, he that believeth on me. The key to doing the works is found in the phrase, he that believeth on me. In verse 6, if turn, look back there, Jesus says in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, absolutely no man, no one without exception, cometh unto the Father but by me. So no one cometh to the Father but by me. If we are not willing to accept and believe that only Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and are willing to sacrifice everything for him, we are not in the race our Father has designed for us. So mile marker number one, we have an unmovable belief in Jesus and who he says he is. We have an unmovable belief in Jesus and who he says he is. Turn to Luke chapter 19. Again, a verse that we've heard before, but as a person who is in a race designed by God, there are certain things that we must have in order to continue running our race. And mile marker number one is an example. And I just chose four. The Bible is filled with mile markers. So in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus' sole purpose for leaving heaven was to give the dead, those living in darkness and the sin nature, an opportunity to say yes to life. An opportunity to say yes to life. And receive the light of life that removes the darkness. And he did that, ladies and gentlemen, knowing that there would be those who would come against him, who would not believe him, who would not accept the gospel of the kingdom. And yet, he gave himself for us. And we see in the gospels that when Jesus shared the truth of the kingdom, he stirred up hornets whose stingers were filled with reputation-destroying poison. Whose stingers were filled with reputation destroying poison. An example of this is in John chapter 8. I'm going to look at one verse, and it's verse 41. Well, let's go back to verse 40. Jesus says, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, here comes the poison reputation. Then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. So when Jesus spoke the truth of the gospel, the best that the enemy could do was try to destroy his reputation. That was the best he could do. And if we are not willing to suffer the same treatment as Jesus in order to see the dead raised to life, then we are not in the race our Father has designed for us. If we are unwilling to have people take shots at our reputation, because we're standing for the gospel, we're standing for Jesus, then we're not running our race, ladies and gentlemen. We are not running our race at all. So mile marker number two, saving the lost is our heart's desire. Saving the lost is our heart's desire, no matter the cost. No matter the cost. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 has been very personal for me. for quite a while. First Timothy chapter 2, it instructs us to pray for our leaders and those who hold positions of authority in our lives. These first four verses have been top of my mind for a long, long time. And I know that the reason that it stays on top of my mind is because the Lord is trying to get me to understand that until I can pray for my leaders with a heart full of love, then I got work to do. Because I'll be honest with you, ladies and gentlemen, there are still things that the leadership in our country is doing that makes it difficult for me to pray for them. I still pray for them, but it's not like when I pray for Stephen or Nicole or my baby or my sons. It's different. And I need to have that same love, that same affection, that same drive to pray for them, for the leadership, like I do for my family. Does that make sense? Okay. So 1 Timothy instructs us to pray for our leaders and those who hold positions of authority in our lives. And like me, for some Christians, asking them to pray for an administration whose policies and positions are in diametric opposition to the Bible, it can be a challenge. It can be a challenge. But it shouldn't be that way. And that's why it stays top mind for Barry, because it should not. I should have no difficulty praying for my leaders. Now, the words come out when I pray, but honestly, being transparent, my heart is not completely in agreement with my words. I'm getting there. You follow me? Okay. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, let me say something while I am here. The fact, ladies and gentlemen, that my heart does not completely beat with what I am instructed to do means that I am out of my Father's will. I don't like being out of my Father's will. That's why I'm working so hard to get back into my Father's will when it comes to this issue. Okay? I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for us to be president, for all that are in authority, the Congress, the Senate, the United States Supreme Court, all of those bodies are in leadership positions in this country. And then you go down to your governors, and so you understand all who are in authority. And why does God want us to do that? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Praying, God is instructing us to pray for our leaders because it's going to benefit us. It's going to benefit us. For this is, verse 3, good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. And we know that when it says all men, it's including the all men and women to be saved, but not just to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth. We have a lot of brothers and sisters who are saved, but they have not come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay? We must be obedient and willing to get on our knees for those who, based on what they are saying and what they are doing, they don't know Jesus. And right now, they are on their way to the lake of fire. Ladies and gentlemen, our prayers, our authority here on earth when we release it through prayer, it can keep a door open ever so slightly to give those people an opportunity to come face to face with their sins and God's truth concerning their sins. It keeps a door open, ladies and gentlemen. And if we are following Jesus' example, he says he came to seek and save the lost in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. When we pray, when we are keeping that door open, is that not what we're doing? An opportunity for the lost to come to know Jesus? If we are not willing to do this, ladies and gentlemen, then we are not running the race that our Father has planned for us to run. Mile marker number three. Well, this is mile marker number four. We pray for those in positions of leadership and authority who speak and act contrary to the gospel of the kingdom. When we get to the point that we are doing that, and we are doing that with the right heart, we are running our race that our Father has designed for us. Okay? Now, let's turn our attention to Hebrews chapter 11 and 12 and answer the question. If we are not in the race our Father has designed for us to run, how can we get into it? This question for me, it goes along with the teachings that we have been hearing about revival. And when people are coming into this church, there are going to be people like us who need to be able to teach them. And one of the things that we need to be able to teach them is about their race, about the race that God has called them into. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read about the elders who obtained a good report because of their faith, because of their absolute trust in God. But we also read about the trials and the hardships that resulted from that trust. So in Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to begin with verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They received not the promise because the promise was not yet available to be received. The promise was not available to be received. But I wanted to point out by reading these verses what some of the folks in Hebrews chapter 11 had to endure. They had to endure torture. They had to endure cruel mocking and scourging, bonds, imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented, wandered in deserts, in mountains, in caves, and in dens. And none of them received the promise. If you would take a poll of the body of Christ right now, and you would read this list to them, how many of them would have second thoughts about living the Christian life if they knew that some of these things were a possibility? I'm talking about the folks here in America. How many of those who live in this country, Americanized Christians, would consider another religion? Because we know it's happening in foreign countries, ladies and gentlemen, in China, in India, in Islamic countries. Christians are dying. They're dying. They are doing what it was said in, verse 35? And others were tortured and not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They refused to renounce Jesus. And they paid the price for that. Christians in this country have no idea truly what suffering is. And I am one of those who don't have an absolute grasp of it, but I do know that it's one of those things that should it ever come Barry's way, Barry wouldn't have a decision to make. It's not a decision to make at all for me. To help the believers understand how the men and women in Hebrews 11 how they endured the trials, sufferings, and humiliations, the writer compares it to what they went through, to what they endured, that he compared it to running a race. And it's in these two verses that we see how we can get back into the race our Father has designed for us when we have veered away. So, running our race. Chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So let's look at running our race for a few minutes. We must first lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. So the weight and the sin, those things that anchor us to a race that is different from the one our Father has planned for us. We must lay them aside. So what could be some of the anchors that are weighing us, that are keeping us from running our Father's race? Not making time for him is an anchor that can hinder us from running our race. Not doing the four pillars could be weight that is hindering us from running our race. You know, we talk about praying in tongues, worshiping, fasting, prayer, the word. We talk about them and it's like, we know this, we know we have to do this. What else you want to talk about? Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't get those four, you're not running your race. If you don't get those, you're not running your race. Okay? And laying aside the weight is something that only we can do. God is not going to make us do the things that we need to do to run our race. He's not going to make us do it, ladies and gentlemen. Doris and I have been the parents of three children. And every day of their lives, our children did every single thing we asked them to do. is my nose growing? And if our children did not do everything that we told them to do, God is not any different as a father. He will let us know what we need to do, but he's not going to jump in and say, do it or else. We have to set aside the wait. We have to set aside the wait. I like the way the Amplified Bible expresses this. It says, let us strip off and throw away, throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and that sin which is readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us. The sin that readily, deftly, cleverly clings to and entangles us. The word sins in this verse is an offense in relation to God with an emphasis on guilt. An offense in relation to God with an emphasis on guilt. For some Christians, when they commit sin, it weighs them down so much and angers them and so much and fills them with so much guilt that they stop doing the things that they were doing in order to grow spiritually. They stop reading their Bibles. They stop praying in tongues. They stop worshiping. They stop fasting. They stop doing all of those things that they were doing because the weight of having committed that sin just weighs on them so much that they are weighed under and burdened by it. Hebrews says, we cannot carry this weight and run the race that our Father has designed for us to run. It's impossible. The verse also says, we must run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, I find it interesting that we are told to run with patience. We're told to run with patience. As I was talking about Stephen earlier, he was a cross-country runner. You know, long-distance runners, they pace themselves. They pace themselves. Because if they don't pace themselves, they're going to run out of energy and they're going to run out of endurance. They will never finish their race. So in a way, being told to pace yourself is another way of saying run with patience. The word patience means, and I love this definition, that quality of character which does not allow one to surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. What an apt description, ladies and gentlemen, for those in Hebrews chapter 11. They didn't allow their sufferings and hardships to compromise their belief on what God had told to them. Neither should we. We must commit ourselves, ladies and gentlemen, to knowing, understanding, and finishing our race. Notice I said we have to know the race, we have to understand what's required in the race, and then we can finish it. In those times when guilt weighs us down because of sin, we must draw on the quality of character that now lives inside of us and continue to run our race. We have on the inside of us the character to endure any setback, and we see it in the latter part of Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, where it reads, let's read the whole verse, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, verse 26, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The quality of character in our new nature is the same quality of character that is in Jesus' nature. Praise God. Praise God. We also see in this verse, we must keep our eyes squarely on Jesus and everything he accomplished for us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The verse says, It was because of the joy set before him that he endured the cross. The joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, I have one question. What was that joy? Look around the room. We are that joy. We are the joy that Jesus saw when he was on the cross. He was willing to do everything because that we were the joy set before him. The last part of verse 1 says, the race set before us. And verse 2 says, the joy set before Jesus. Now follow me closely. If the joy set before Jesus was souls for the kingdom, what is the race set before us? Winning souls for the kingdom. That is the race that is set before us. When we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our Father released into us everything we needed, and not only to run our race, but to successfully run it and fulfill it. Now, the question that I want to end with is, what are we running to obtain? We've seen examples of what it means to know that you're running your race. And we've seen examples on how to get back into running your race if you've fallen out of running your race. Now, what are we running to obtain? Each of us have individual races we're running. My race is different than Lee's. Lee's race is different than Judy's. Judy's is different than Nina. We're all running different races. But they all are designed to take us to the same place. Okay? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes, let me get there. Paul writes, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto the things which are before. Why did Paul say he had not apprehended? He was still running his race. He was still running his race. He knew that in order to apprehend, he had to forget about the past and focus only on what was before him. He had to forget about the past and focus only on what was before him. What does the past do to us, ladies and gentlemen? It anchors us into a time and place where we are powerless. We can't change it. We can't undo it. And so we're powerless. And in that powerlessness, we get frustrated. We get angry. And Paul says, that is one lesson that he's learned, that forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Kind of sounds a little bit like Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The race set before us. As we are running our race, Satan will try to stop us by disrupting our peace with cup running over. I don't know why I said it like this. Cup running over injections of emotional upheaval. Cup running over injections of emotional upheaval. And if he can't stop us, ladies and gentlemen, he will slow us down from a run to a walk. And then he will slow us down from a walk to a crawl. if he can't stop us. And it will be so subtle that it would happen before you even realize it was happening. Okay? So Paul reminds us that one of the ways Satan accomplishes this is by bringing up our past and the things that we enjoyed or didn't enjoy, things that did not require, things that did not require of us what the gospel requires of us. In verse 14, Paul says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." As he purposely forgets his past, Paul purposefully presses toward the destination, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The word press is a powerful word for race runners. It means to follow or press hard after, to pursue with earnestness and diligence in order to obtain, to go after with desire of obtaining. It conveys the same truth as patience, which we looked at earlier, the quality of character which does not allow one to surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. If we are going to defeat the enemy's attempts to put us in one emotional tailspin after another, things that distract us as we run our race, our mindset has to be one where we are constantly pressing and constantly tapped in to patience. We're constantly pressing and constantly tapped into patience. Paul says he was pressing toward the mark, the end of the race. And that's where he will receive the prize. Metaphorically, the word prize refers to the rewards that virtue in this life brings in a future life. But ladies and gentlemen, there are more immediate prizes to obtain. The prize that Paul talks about in Philippians, we will receive one day, we will receive on our day of judgment. And I'm looking forward to that prize. But there's a prize Barry needs to obtain now if he is to fulfill the race set before him, winning souls for the kingdom. That prize, ladies and gentlemen, is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." The more we resemble Jesus, the more of the works he did we will do. Spiritually, when we look in the mirror, the world needs to see us to look exactly like Jesus. That is the end of our race, when we look exactly like Jesus. The world needs us to function now the way Jesus did when he was here on earth. The world needs us now to be exactly like Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. But if we are running our own race, if we are determining the path and identifying the prizes, we need to stop. We need to stop. We need to go back to our Father, repent, and he will gladly take us by the hand, show us where the path is of our race, and get us back on it. And that is exactly what we want to do. I want to close by sharing something with you that the Lord gave me that flows with what I've shared in this teaching. I've given it the title, "Are God's Plans Your Plans?" When you come to me and your heart is open, I can fill it with everything that I am. I can fill you up with all my grace, all my power, all my love. But so many of my children don't come to me with hearts that are accessible to me. They come to me hoping that I will agree with them, agree with their plans, instead of them coming to me and agreeing with my plans. but the agreement has to be with my plans and my desires. And then there has to be a willingness to follow through on seeing my plans and my desires become a reality in your life. I can't do the follow through. You have to do the follow through. I can give you the plan. I can provide the way, but you have to walk the path. In this case, you have to run the path. The more we conform to the image of Jesus, the more we will become a thorn in the side of the enemy of the soul, and the more successful we will be as part of the kingdom search and rescue team. We go into the enemy's camp, and we set the captives free. Amen? But it all starts, ladies and gentlemen, with us doing one simple thing, running the race our Father has designed for us to run. I hope you have your shoes ready. The goal has always been to replicate Jesus in this world. That has always been his goal. That is what his heart's desire was, to replicate himself. And so when we run our race, when we do those things that we know are pleasing to our Father, we begin to look more and more like Jesus. And that should be our heart's desire. Ladies and gentlemen, it's going to take sacrifice. Ladies and gentlemen, it's going to take going through times of unpleasantness, because the enemy of the soul is going to make sure that while you're running your race, he's going to do his best to make sure you are unhappy, uncomfortable, and mad. So just get ready for it. But the important thing is, don't stop running.